Now that's what I call entrance music. How many know the name of that song? Everybody does, right? It's the Eye of the Tiger. Now, the reason I had them play that song is, of course, I'm all Italian from New York and New Jersey. So, like, Rocky Balboa is like an honorary uncle for me. You're laughing now. You might not be laughing by the time I'm done. But now, think about this. The book of Psalms are songs. The book of Psalms is really the songs of the children of Israel. The 150 psalms that we have in the book of Psalms is really like the greatest hits of the children of Israel. I mean, you can imagine like King David, that for the younger generation of psalmists, maybe like someone like Asaph or his sons, that like King David was like classic rock. Like the Rolling Stones of the Psalms. But every psalm is a song. And when you think about that song, The Eye of the Tiger, right? If you remember, The Eye of the Tiger was the theme song of Rocky, the third Rocky, Rocky III. Do you guys remember that one? At that point, Rocky Balboa, he was the champion. He had defeated Apollo Creed in Rocky II. But as the champion, he wasn't really an athlete anymore. He was more of a showman, and he's out and he's wrestling with Hulk Hogan and all this stuff. But then there's this young challenger. He's hungry. His name was Clubber Lang. Remember that? Mr. T with the mohawk? Could you imagine Pastor Robert with a mohawk? You guys are thinking, Pastor Daniel, if anyone's making hair jokes, it shouldn't be you. You know? Talk about the pot calling the kettle black. I mean, come on. But think about it. It's like Rocky gets into the ring with Clubber Lang, and he gets crushed. He gets totally pummeled, right? And remember, the whole movie is about Rocky is defeated. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what's happening. And then Apollo Creed comes on in, and Apollo's trainer. And over time, Rocky finds that Eye of the Tiger. Along the way, he gets to a place where he's an overcomer now. Yes, he's been defeated. Yes, he feels like he is lost. But now he has that overcoming spirit again. He finds it. He finds the mojo, so to speak. And you know what? The Eye of the Tiger is actually the perfect title for the psalm that I want to share with you today. So I want you to open up in your Bibles to Psalm number 37. Psalm 37. It's interesting, in verse 25 of this psalm, we find out that David wrote this in his latter years. He says, now that I am old, I have seen God take care of people. So this is a sagacious psalm. David has like sage-like wisdom, having seen a lot. This is what he comes to. So I want to focus us today on really the first 8 verses in this psalm. So I'm going to read it to you. Psalm number 37, picking up in verse 1. It says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, verse 4, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Now, notice verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8, functioning as bookends to these 8 verses, you read, do not fret. 3 times in 8 verses, do not fret. Do not fret because of the workers of iniquity. Do not fret because of the people who plot wicked schemes, those who prosper as they do that. Do not fret. Do not fret. So I want to teach it to us this way. Brothers and sisters, don't freak out. Don't freak out. This is what I want you to do. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, don't freak out. Now turn to the person on the other side. Tell them too. Say, hey, don't freak out. That's good, yeah. One of the young guys like, yeah, don't freak out. Maybe you like the King James language. Freakest thou not. I just wish I was in that translating committee for those guys. You know, 17th, 16th century. I'd be like, I think you should translate, freakest thou not. I'd be like, go away, go away. Three times, don't freak out. Now, why are we exhorted to do that? Why? Because we're all really good at freaking out, aren't we? I guarantee probably half the people in this room freaked out already once today. I know I did. I woke up this morning, I looked in the mirror, I'm like, ah! I'm like, with a face like that, only my grandma could love this, you know? But there's so many reasons to freak out in this psalm because the workers of iniquity. We live in the 21st century in the West. And if you're not disturbed by what's going on, you're really not paying attention, right? I mean, we're 5 years into a horrible economy. We live under threat of global terrorism. There's all these things going wrong. You guys even got snow here in Tucson recently. I mean, seriously. The reason we are exhorted not to freak out is because we do it all the time. For some of us who've taken more trips around the sun than others of us, you can look back on a time when things seemed more certain, safe. A yesterday that was beautiful. And you look at today and you're like, I just don't know what's going on right now. So God's heart for us today is that we don't freak out. Don't freak out. But you know what I love about the Bible, what I love about Jesus, is that God just never says, oh, don't do that, and just leaves you there. He says, look, I have a more excellent way for you. Instead of freaking out, I have other things for you, and I want to share those with you. I have six of these very simple statements. They're actually two verbs, this and this, this and this. I got six sets of them for you. So instead of freaking out, what should we do? Look at verse 3. It says this, trust in the Lord and do good. So quite simply, trust and do. For the child of God, for the person who's put their faith and trust in Jesus, for the person who's been born again by the Spirit of God, our charge is to take our eyes off of these circumstances, these very real circumstances, the very aggravating and concerning circumstances. Take our eyes off the circumstances and get some perspective by putting our eyes on the Lord and trusting Him. See, faith cures freaking out. Faith cures fretting. So we need to take our eyes off of these situations and put them on the Lord. You know what else I've learned, though, as a Christian, is that it's easy to believe in Jesus, but it's actually hard to trust Him. Because we know that it's true. We know that He lived the perfect life, the life we should have lived. We knew He died a death in our place that He didn't deserve. We know that He rose again on the third day in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Why? Because there's no body in that tomb. We know He ascended into heaven and is seated down at the right hand of the Father, and we know He's coming back. We believe all that if you're here today and you believe God's word and you're a Christian, but trusting Him in the here and now is hard. Do you realize that freaking out is functional atheism? Wow, right? Freaking out is functional atheism. When we freak out, the reason we freak out is because we don't trust God. We don't trust that God has things under control as God. It reminds me, maybe one of our first memory verses that any of us learn, Proverbs, right? Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. We need to trust God. We need to trust him. And not only should we trust God, but notice, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust and do. See, a biblical faith, a true biblical spirit-filled Christianity is an active endeavor. And so we trust God and then we do good in the midst of evil circumstances. I remember the very first time I started reading the Bible. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I got radically saved in my last few months at college. I was a wild man, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, you still kind of are, Pastor Daniel. God ain't finished with you yet, brother. I remember the first time reading the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first long message of Jesus's in the Gospels, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I remember at the end of Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus, just totally radical, just says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who use you and do good. I remember reading that and thinking to myself, are you kidding me? Like, has anyone read that and thought that Jesus is loco en la cabeza? See, I was born and raised in New Jersey. So if someone is your enemy, you definitely don't love them. You knock them upside the head. You know, you give them a short end of the stick. And if they're lucky, they actually saw it coming. That's the way I was raised. You better get them before they get you. But then Jesus says, I want you to love your enemies. And I remember thinking to myself, how is this possible? I mean, how could this be the way to live? And then I started thinking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know what the gospel says? The gospel says that every single human being, even the evil ones, are of infinite value to God because he created us, all of us, and he sustains us. All the most important knobs are on God's side of the wall. And you can tell the value of something by how much someone is willing to pay for it. Right? That's how value is derived. How much is someone willing to pay for it? And the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that God gave he who is most valuable to God, his only begotten son, Jesus of Nazareth. God is willing to give his most treasured person for you and for me and for the people who are doing evil right now. Do we believe that? That God loves people. God loves us not because we're lovable, not because we're worthy, but because God is loving in the essence of who he is. And God asks us as the people of God not to trust him and return evil for evil, but to trust him and do good, be proactive, not reactive, to be preemptive in loving and being gracious and merciful, being preemptive in making peace, because that's what the gospel says. The gospel says that we were radically in rebellion, but God sent his son anyway. We, as it were like the Roman soldiers, hurling accusations, spitting on Jesus while Jesus was dying on a cross for our sins. And God calls us as the people of God to trust him and love those who hate us, to bless those who persecute us, to pray for people. That's hard, isn't it? And that's why God has given us his spirit if you're born again. That we would be as Jesus is in the world. For some of us in this room, maybe watching online, someone gave you a video, who knows where you're hearing this. For some of us, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I'm gonna give you an opportunity by the end of this service to make that decision. Because you're here today because you really want to trust him. You're sick and tired of doing it on your own. You've tried. You see what it gets you. Even when you get what you want, you don't get what you want. That's the human condition. The power to live this type of a life, that power, it only comes as a gift from God. And it comes by trusting and doing good. But know what's beautiful? He doesn't stop there. The hits just keep on coming. Look at this. In verse 3, the second part. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. So instead of freaking out, dwell and feed. Now think about the idea of dwelling in the land. For most of us, whatever the circumstances are that have you freaking out, whatever that thing, most often it comes down to, I don't want to be here right now. I don't like these circumstances. I want these circumstances to be different. Lord, anywhere but here. Has any of you thought yourself saying that? Like, just get me out of here, Lord. Now, I don't think it's a bad prayer, because sometimes we shouldn't be where we are. But if God has got you in a set of circumstances that are hard, you can say, Lord, please deliver me. But while I'm here now, will you bear the fruit that you want to bear in my life? Instead of freaking out and trying to abandon where we are, we need to say, God, you are here right now with me. And we need to be here now. So many of us are missing out on the abundant life of Jesus because we're either busy living in the past or we're so freaked out about the future because it hasn't happened yet that we're missing the gift of right now. I mean, there's no doubt in a congregation this side, there's many of us who are just doing the, you know, one of New Jersey's favorite sons, Bruce Springsteen, you know. Dun, 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 dun. You know that glory days? You're so busy living in the past that you're missing what God is doing right now. You're like, oh, I just wish it was the way it used to be. But you're not there anymore. You know what happens when you're trying to walk forward, when you're looking backwards? Yeah, you know what happens, right? Could you imagine if I did that? You're like, yeah. It won't be pretty, Daniel. It won't be pretty. There's also a lot of us, you're so busy focused on tomorrow and the future that you're not loving your spouse right now. You're not there for your kids right now. You're not being a good neighbor right now. And you're missing out on dwelling in the land today. Instead of freaking, because most of the things that we're freaking out about are things that haven't even happened yet. The what happens, could be's, might happens. Why not try being here now with the Lord? Dwelling in the land, being on the step you're on, and being okay that this is the step that God has you on. Let me give you a news flash. If God wanted you on a different step, guess what? You would be. You're here now for a reason. God is doing a work. Romans 8:28 tells us that, for we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. All things working together for good for you is not that everything works out the way you want it to, but that God is going to conform you into the image of Christ. And the situations and circumstances that you're in right now are the curriculum to make you more like Jesus. So dwell, be here now, and not only that, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. That word feed in the Hebrew, it literally means be shepherded by God's faithfulness. See, in the present moment, God doesn't leave you alone, but he wants to nurture you. He wants to care for you as a shepherd does his sheep. It makes you think of Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just think of just a few of the verses in that beautiful psalm. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What about this verse in Psalm 23? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Talk about being here now and letting God shepherd us. In the midst of circumstances that are bringing freaking out of us, God's like, look, I'm going to prepare a table before you, and I'm going to let your cup run over with abundance. It makes you think of Jesus in John chapter 10, right? He said what? I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Whatever the circumstances of your life are, let God shepherd you. Let him lead you. If you're his sheep, you put your faith and trust in him. He's a good shepherd. He wants to take care of you. He wants to lead you, help you navigate the travail of your life. He's an ever-present help in time of need. For those of you who have yet to put your faith and trust in Jesus, you know you want to be shepherded. Because you going your own way is getting you exactly where you are and why you're discontented. And you know it. Long before I finally gave my life to Jesus, I knew that me leading my own life was a calamity. It was a slow train wreck. And sometimes it was a famous train wreck. And I was having fun, quote unquote. But it was fun, but it was no fun. Because it wasn't the life that God created me for. And I knew it. No matter how big the gig I played was, no matter how pretty the girl on my arm was, no matter how good my grades were and how great my prospects for life was, it was not the life that I was created for, and it was gnawing at me. And I believe you're here today and you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's gnawing at you. That's why you're here. You're like, man, there's gotta be something to this Jesus thing. And I'm here to tell you, there is something to that Jesus thing. He wants to be with you now, and he wants to shepherd you, help you navigate it. So instead of freaking out, we trust and do, we dwell and feed. Look at verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight and desire. Delight and desire. That word delight, in the Hebrew, it means to be pampered, to be brought up in luxury. Now, I've been married for 9 years. I'm married to a great gal. Her name is Lynn. We have two great kids. Obadiah, he's 8. He's like a total little dude. You know, he would love this, man. He'd like want to try and find a way to like toboggan down these stairs. You know what I mean? Just a total little, you know, little dude, you know? And then there's my daughter, Maranatha. She's 4. She's cute as buttons. She wouldn't want to do anything with these stairs. Except maybe like twirl her umbrella and walk on it, you know, like little girls do. They send their love. They wish they could be here. But you know what? When it was Christmas time and I wanted to bless my wife, two words come to mind, right? Mani-pedi. And all the sisters said, amen. You wives look at your husband and say, honey, mani-pedi. Go ahead, do it. Mani-pedi. I remember when I went in for Christmas, I was going for broke. So I got her two of those. You know, and literally the lady working at the counter is like, good job, good job. And I was like, yeah, I'm doing good. Why did I do that for my wife? Because sometimes mama needs to be pampered a little bit. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. And by application, when was the last time you let God pamper you? By who he is. See, I say that word pamper, we automatically think materially. But God's ultimate luxuriousness and pampering is that he gives us himself. That is the magic bullet to it all. God giving us all that he is for us in Christ, in this life. That's the abundant life. It's not how many things we have. It's who we are with at all times. If you have everything and you have not Jesus, you know that it's all grasping at the air. It's nothing. And if you have nothing and you have Jesus, you're the wealthiest person in the world. Martin Luther said it this way, all this and Christ as well. We need to delight ourselves in the Lord. Instead of freaking out, we need to say, God, all that you are, pamper me in your presence. Let me know you. Let me be blown away by who you are. And what's amazing is as we delight ourselves in him, and as God lavishes grace and love and kindness and mercy and generosity into our lives, then it says delight and then desire, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because as we delight ourselves in the Lord, God changes our desires. Because as we delight in him, we realize that his desires are good and ours are pretty selfish. And he starts to change what we want to line it up with what he wants for our lives. And as we allow God, as we delight in him, to change our desires to his desires, and he's like, look, now you can be my hands and feet in the world because you want what I want. And then you live a fulfilled life, not the self-styled life that you came up with on your own that wasn't getting you anywhere, but now the life that God has, that he created you for. I remember when I took my first philosophy class in college, you know, and it's amazing. You know, you're 18 years old, you take a philosophy class, and instantly you're smarter than everyone you've ever met. I don't know how that happens, you know? It's like you really don't know a whole lot, but you took a philosophy class, and now you're like, dude, I got it dialed in. And I remember reading about metaphysics. I didn't grow up in a really in a religious home, spiritual home at all, you know? And so I remember reading this stuff. I'm like, wow, you know, metaphysics, this is kind of cool. You know, so of course, you know, I'm like, well, I got to read Buddhism because, you know, we have an enamoring towards Buddhism. I don't really get it, but that's, you know, that's our culture. I lived in the San Francisco Bay Area, huge there. Now I live on the in the sprawl of Portland, Oregon, even though I live on the Washington side. And it's like, it's real big there as well. And I remember reading the things that Buddha said. And he said things like, it's your desires that cause you pain. So the Buddhist teaching is to detach yourself from your desires. And I remember reading that and being like, that makes no sense at all. Why? Because we're human. And part of being human is desire. That's part of being human. And then I remember reading this psalm, and it clicked. The problem is not that we have desires. The problem is that we desire the wrong things. We desire our own way and not God's way. You think of David in the Psalms. He said, Lord, my heart and my flesh cry out for you, the living God. That is a well-placed desire. God doesn't want you to be desireless, detached. God wants you to be full of desire and engaged, but desirous of the right things. Desirous of the things that make for a more humane and better blessed world and God's glory. But instead of freaking out, we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. And we need to let God shape our desires to be his desires, that he can bless us with what we really want. It makes me think of Matthew 6:33, right? It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you. That's the same thing that we're talking about. As we seek God's kingdom, delighting ourselves in him, then he's going to give us everything that we really want because it's what he wants to do in the world. We're now linking up hands with God to be his vehicle in this world. So brothers and sisters, don't freak out. Look at each other again. Say, don't freak out. Look on the other side. Say, don't freak out. Now we're going back to that because remember, we saw instead of freaking out, we should trust and do. We should dwell and feed. We should delight and desire. And I got three more of these for you, but I want to keep it in mind. I want to keep it in mind what we're doing. Instead of freaking out, look at verses 5 and verse 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So, brothers and sisters, we need to commit and expect. Commit and expect. That idea of committing, commit your ways to the Lord, it literally means to roll away or to cast onto somebody else. It makes you think of the book of James, which says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So what this verse means is that we need to cast our burdens, transfer them from our own shoulders to the shoulders of the Lord. So whatever it is, the thing that makes you freak out, you need to take that from your own shoulders where you can't bear the burden, and you need to give it to him who can bear the burden. To really put it where the rubber meets the road, I'm sure there's a lot of us in this day and age, you're straddled with a ton of debt, right? You have medical payments, you have student loans, credit card debts, bad mortgage, car payments, right? And maybe for you, that debt is so big that it's just no amount of financial peace university is going to get you there quickly. And I'm not knocking Dave Ramsey either. Big fan. So it's a blessing to live within your means. But that debt is huge. You know, like, imagine your debt's like the American government's debt. It's an enormous debt. Now imagine somebody comes of tremendous means and says, listen, you know I have the means to take care of this. I'm going to take care of this for you. You say, well, what's the catch? What do I need to do? All I want you to do is live a life of gratitude in response to my gift. That's all. Just say thank you and live a life in response to such a great gift. Isn't it illogical to say no thank you? I mean, would anyone be so audaciously insane to pass that by? No, right? You'd be like, hello, Pastor Dan, you know that guy of means? You could send him my way at any point, right? But you know what's interesting? There's a lot of us, even in this room, who the debt because of sin that you owe is so great. And God is saying, look, I gave you my son. He can handle that debt. And all you have to do is receive it by faith. Say, thank you. And live a life responding to such a great gift every day. But there's a lot of us who are in here like, no, I don't want that, God. I want to just be a good husband, a good spouse, a good student. I want to be a good employee or an employer. I'm going to do it myself. Brother and sister, it's not smart. It's illogical. It's insane. It makes way more sense just to say thank you and receive that gift. I pray you make that decision today. You commit all of that burden of sin and you let the Lord take it. For those of us in here that will put our faith and trust in Jesus, a lot of us know what it's like to, we trust him, but we're also weighed down, freaked out, fearful. We need to commit. We need to roll those cares upon him. And notice, I said commit and what? And expect. Commit and expect. Look at what it says. And he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness. It doesn't say he might. It says he shall. I believe that so many of us are missing out on what God is up to because we don't have an expectant faith. We don't wake up every day expecting God to be God, God to be at work, God to be taking care of these situations. We live fearful as if maybe if we're lucky there's a God and he's going to show up instead of saying, I know that God is here right now. And God is going to work in my life. And God is even going to work in my family and on my job. And God is so wild that he can save my boss and my spouse and my rebellious kids and. Because you know what? He is God. We need to have an expectant faith. We should wake up every day and instead of being mad at the alarm clock and throwing it against the wall, we should wake up and be like, it's a new day. God is going to move in my midst today. You know what's amazing? He's already moving in your midst. We're just not conscious of it a lot of the time because we're not awake. We're not expectant to see the movements, the slight breezes of the Spirit of God, God's grace vibing in our circumstances. Oh, we need to commit and expect. I believe God wants us to have an expectant faith, but it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Brothers and sisters, we need to rest and wait. Rest and wait. That word rest, it means to be silent, to be still. And if you're from New Jersey, it means shut up. Now, for those of you who think it's not okay to say that in church, I ask for your forgiveness, although it's still true what I said. The children of Israel complained all the way in the wilderness. I mean, God was bringing them water out of a rock, feeding them with fresh manna from heaven every single day, and they complained and complained and complained. And then you get into the New Testament, it says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. How many of us wish that wasn't in the Bible? Listen, I know what it's like. I like Facebook and Twitter like the next person, you know, but something goes on, you just want to go on, you know, just rant and rave in 140 characters or less. Like, we need to rest. Jesus is our rest. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's grace is an easy chair for us to rest in. But we need to rest. And how do we rest with so many things going wrong? We rest and we wait. You're waiting. That means that it's not here yet, but you know it's coming. You ever order something online? We all have, right? You know what it's like. You go to the mailbox all the time. You know it's coming. If you have a tracking number, right? That thing's open on your browser. Refresh, 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 refresh. Because you can't wait for it, but you know it's coming. Brothers and sisters, we rest and we wait. Why? Because God's timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. And we know that God's deliverance, maybe not the way we expected it, is going to come at the perfect time. We freak out because we don't believe that God's going to take care of things, but he is. And so we rest and we wait. And then finally, look at verse 8. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Brothers and sisters, finally, we need to cease and forsake being angry and wrathful. I'm just gonna be honest. I think Christianity has a bad rap in the 21st century because a lot of us are angry. We see what's going on and we are moved with anger. But I'll be honest with you guys. It's sin. It's sin. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, patience, and self-control. Nowhere on there is anger. Yes, I know it's sin. Yes, I know it's wrong. But our response in anger is also wrong. And my daddy taught me when I was young, two wrongs don't make a right. We forget that the Bible says that the wrath of man will not produce the righteousness of God. James 1:20. Your wrath will not get you what you want. Your wrath only pushes people farther away. But Romans 2:4 tells us it's the goodness of the Lord that leads a man to repentance. And how does God's goodness come to somebody who's living in rebellion? It comes as the Spirit of God changes us so that we are vehicles of love in this world. Do you trust God enough to realize that your anger is not helping, but his love will help and will change, albeit maybe slower than we want? We need to cease and forsake anger. And we need to say, God, I need your love for these people who make me crazy. I need your love, because you know what? God loves them. And God sent Jesus to die for them, just like he did for you and me. The rest of this psalm shows that everybody makes one of two choices. You either follow this prescription or you don't. And those who say, look, I'm not going to freak out anymore. I'm not going to get angry, but I'm going to trust in all these things. They live lives of peace, of blessing, of fruitfulness. And then the other side are those who deny it, and they live lives of destruction ultimately. The choice is yours. I'll be honest, I wish God made us all robots and God just made the decision for us. I wish he did. The world would be a much better place. But part of being human is God has given each one of us a choice. The choice is yours. If you're in here today and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus already, we need to get back the eye of the tiger. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Don't freak out. Trust him. Delight in him. Dwell and feed. All these things. Also, if you're in here today, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to pray and give you an opportunity to receive Christ. It's the best decision, most important decision you'll ever make. You need to make a good decision there. Everything hangs in the balance of that. Let's all stand as we bow our hearts and pray. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God. Forgive us for our freaking out. Forgive us for our anger. And Lord, we want to trust and do. We want to dwell and feed, Lord. We want to commit and expect. We want to desire and delight. Lord, we want to rest and wait. I ask that you do a mighty work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, for those of us who are already yours, God, we ask that you would help us to be those bright, shining lights that you created us to be, your hands and feet. Lord, do a mighty work. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there's no doubt many in here, maybe listening online or standing in this sanctuary right now, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And as you've been hearing the word, as you've been worshiping, you know that you want your life to be changed. You want to be born again. You want to be shepherded by God. You want your sins to be cleansed. You want that debt removed from your life. And you want to walk into these next steps of your life in the grace of God as part of the solution, no longer part of the problem. If that's you in here today, I want to ask you to take a step by simply just raising your hand. You're just saying yes to Jesus. You're saying, I want Jesus in my life. Raise your hand up high. I want to be born again. As there's hands going up here, I see you guys. Keep those hands up. I want to be born again. I see that hand there in the back. I see your hands up there in the front. God bless you on the top. Raise those hands up high. Saying yes to Jesus. I see you right here, my sister in the front. I see you guys up there over on my right hand side. I see these hands going up. Raise those hands up high. Say, I'm just saying yes, Lord. Forgive me. Have your way in me. For those of you with your hands raised, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I'm going to pray a sentence. I want you just to repeat that sentence out loud. This is just the first step in the journey for all of us. Just say, God, I ask for forgiveness. Go ahead. God, I ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me, Lord. I want to follow you. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I give you my life. Lead me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's family agreed together and said, Amen.